chapter 19, reading in verse 1, the Psalm of David, and a hymn of praise reflecting the glory of God that's dealing with creation, things of that nature. Said in verse 1, he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." He said, "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Father, we ask your blessings and anointing upon the reading of thy word this evening. We thank you for the time that you've given us together here to sing the songs of Zion, and Lord, in the fellowship around thy word with one another, and Lord, and to kneel this evening and pray together. We thank you for that privilege that you've given us. And God, we just ask tonight, as already has been requested, that you be with each missionary this evening. Lord, we pray that you be with the persecuted church around the globe. God, we ask that you meet with us now this evening, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Say to pray for the persecuted church. I don't know about you. I hear reports almost weekly about some of the things that are happening in other places and other countries. And I may run a few stories together, but in North Korea alone, it's been recently that they had run over believers with steamrollers. They also had taken believers that were meeting together and cut their heads off, put them on this post of the highway where that people could see that. And we definitely need to pray for the persecuted church around the world in many other countries. Well, I want you to notice with me as we began here in verse 1 this evening, looking at a psalm each Wednesday night, considering the psalms. And let me just say this, if you were to divide this psalm, we sing this psalm, by the way, on Sunday mornings. But if you were to divide this psalm, I believe you could come up with three divisions fairly easily. And the reason I say that, I believe basically there's three books that are mentioned in this one psalm. Verses 1 through 6 is a book of nature. And it's dealing with a revelation of God that we see in creation. Verses 7 through 11, we find the book of Scripture and dealing with the revelation of God in His Word. This is different ways that God speaks to you and I. And then number 3, verses 12 through 14, I believe you'll have the book of the human heart, or the book of conscience, and the response of man in faith toward God and what God has spoken to him. So I believe that the book can be divided up into three divisions, and there's no contradictions, by the way, between the world of nature and the Word of God, and also what God has written in the hearts of mankind. And as we just read the first few verses here this evening, you can see in the beginning, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. If every creature or every preacher or every Christian, if they were to become silent here on this earth, and never say another word about God and His Word and His glory, there would still be the preaching of God's Word proclaimed in the heavens. And so we look first of all at the book of nature in the first 6 verses, the revelation of God that's given to us in creation. He said in verse 1, he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Now, I could begin running a lot of references, and I'm not going to do that this evening. And we could look at several other verses, and we just don't have the time. But notice with me to begin with, he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." We find that the heavens are a theater of God's power, of God's glory, and God's wisdom. And the heavenly bodies out there are proof of a powerful Creator. And the majority of people never even pay any attention today to God's creation. And there's something in verse 2 that he says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." And And yes, we see the glories of God in the day, but we also at night, it's almost like at night there's even more revelation given to us as we look into the starry heaven. But we find here in these verses that the heavens are preaching, even though they're silent, they're preaching the Word of God. They're teaching you and I something about the Word of God. And we also know that according to Hebrews 1 verse 3 that the glory of God is not only revealed to us in the heavens, but in Jesus Christ. He's the express image, the Bible says, of God's glory. Now when I think about in verse 1 where he says the heavens declare the glory of God, and I began thinking about this, there's verses that come to mind. Romans, and when we talk about the glory of God, we could use several synonyms, but the first thing that comes to my mind is simply God's presence, His majesty. And so we find that in Romans 3, verse 23, the Bible says that we have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. That is, of His majesty, His power, His presence, and so forth. And then as we read Romans 8, I've only preached on this once probably in the last, at least titled that in the last 7 or 8 years. But there is a doctrine that is the doctrine of glorification. Now we talk about the doctrine of sanctification, justification, propitiation, and many other doctrines, but there is the doctrine of glorification. And when you read Romans 8, verse 28, 29, 30, and 31, the Bible speaks as if we have already been glorified. We're waiting for the glorification of this body, the change that God would give us. But He speaks as if that we have already been glorified. So we who came short of the glory of God, the heavens declare the glory of God, we one day will be able to dwell in the presence and glory of God in His kingdom. Now, I want you to notice with me that as we read verse 2 again, he says here in verse 2, he said, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Just simply saying, and by the way, the heavens there in verse 1 are plural. We have the atmospheric heaven, I guess we could call it, and the clouds, what we see. We have the starry heaven. The Bible talks about the third heaven where God dwells at this present time. But we find here that when he says day into day utter speech and night into night showeth knowledge. In other words, every day that comes around, the heavens never tire of declaring and proclaiming the glory of God. We get tired of it sometimes and we fail to give God the glory, but His creation never fails. And not only that, He says night unto night showeth knowledge. Every night that comes by, the starry heaven, the nights, the lights that God has put out there, every night we find that they're preaching and testifying, even though they're silent, they're still testifying of the glory of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, just for a moment, in Romans chapter 1. And notice here, let me just read a few verses from this chapter. And the lowest heathen is without excuse when we consider the book of nature, the revelation of God revealed to us in the heavens. We find in Romans chapter 1, notice with me in verse 20. He said, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everyone is without excuse because the heavens are preaching and declaring the glory of God. Before man ever had the written Word of God, the heavens preached and declared the glory of God. The heavens was instructing and teaching that there is, and I'm not talking about the zodiac and all that, but the heavens declared and said there is a God. There is a Creator. And so he says here that they're without excuse in verse 20 because the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made. So His creation is preaching and declaring the glory of God. Notice back with me as we come here in verse 3. Notice with me in verse 3. He said, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now think about what he's saying. Even though the heavenly bodies move in solemn silence, still yet they are teaching great and magnificent things out there. And he says that there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. No matter where you go on this planet or in this universe, the preaching of God's Word is being carried out and the voice is going out throughout the entire world. He said in verse 4, he said, their line is gone out through all the earth. Not only the universe, but in the earth. Paul quotes this, makes reference to this, by the way, in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 18 in reference to all hearing the gospel. He said, the problem's not hearing, the problem is responding. But we find here that he said their line, the line there is like a direction or the sound, the measure of their dominion goes into all the earth. He said their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So the line, I was reading somewhere, someone said the line is synonymous of the line of talk or speech that someone hands another. And so, in other words, when he says the line, he's simply talking about what is measured out throughout the entire globe and that everyone can hear and know the Word of God. Then I want you to notice he said in verse 4, the latter part of that verse, he says here, he says, in them hath he set a tabernacle, notice, for the sun. And let me read one other verse to you, Malachi chapter 4, before we get into this. I want you to just make mention here of Malachi 4. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. In Malachi chapter 4, we find here that he says in verse 2, he said, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Then he talks about destroying the wicked in verse 3. Now, in Psalms 19, he says this, he said in verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, everyone hears. In other words, the creation is preaching the truth about God. And he says here, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Tabernacle here is like a tent or like a house. The heavenly bodies are called in the Bible the host of heaven. So in the midst of heaven, the sun encamps and marches as like a mighty monarch. In other words, it has a course by which it goes through on a daily basis, declaring the glory of God. The sun is a huge star. It's a ball of fire. And still yet, this sun speaks to all. Without uttering a single word, it is speaking day after day. It has a continual motion and never has a fixed residence, showing its influence in the earth, not only in the universe, the energy that's put off by it, but it's showing its force, or its influence, I should say, in the earth. Notice what he says here in verse 4, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now notice with me in verse 5. He says, which is as a bridegroom. That's the sun. The reason I mentioned about Jesus Christ, He is the bridegroom. John 3 and verse 29, Matthew chapter 22. And so we find that there is a tabernacle, there is a tent like that is set up for the sun. The sun has a course in which that it travels. But he says here in verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. So the bridegroom is, the sun rather, is likened to a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And so, and not only that, the sun is likened to a strong man to run a race, as a champion prepares to run a race. And again, the point is that he's getting across here is that the heavens, declare the glory of God. So we have the sun that is in continual motion. We have the sun, which is again one of the greatest creations of God, something that we see and very clearly every day, and it's testifying of the Lord God. Verse 5 again. He said in verse 5, He said, which is as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Notice in verse 6, His going forth is from the end of the heaven and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now think about the sun's daily orbit that gives and sustains life on this earth and energizes the entire universe. We know that if the sun was farther away, that we would freeze to death. If it was any closer, that we would be burned up, without any doubt. And so the sun's daily orbit, giving life to this earth. And notice he mentions in verse 6, let's look at this again, in verse 6. And by the way, the circuit here is just simply a circle, motion, and that it covers, not a straight line. But he says here in verse 6, His going forth is from the end of heaven, of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The heat. The earth receiveth its heat from the sun. And so even a blind man that cannot see the light of the sun, even a blind man can feel the heat from the sun. Again, if the sun quits shining, it is over. Amen? If it moved farther away, which God has put it in its orbit, it's not going to be moving farther away. And so we find here then that he's saying that the sun has a circuit. It has an orbit whereby it goes day and night, testifying of the glory of God Almighty. Then as we come to verse 7, I want you to notice that he steps into the arena of the... this is the second book that he talks about in the book of Scripture, the written Word of God. Now, we have the heavens that declare unto us the glory of God. We can look out here and see. I'm going to tell you something. It takes a lot of faith to believe in evolution. I don't have that kind of faith to believe in that stuff. I mean, if you ever studied any of it, and I don't suggest you do that, it's ridiculous. It's out of the pits of hell. But the thing about it is you've got to have a lot of faith. It is a lot easier to believe the Bible. It's a lot easier to look out here and know that there is a Creator, that somebody created this. It's a lot easier to take the Word of God and see the Word of God. Not one mistake has ever been found. And this book has been in a court of law where people have tried to find mistakes in it. One man years ago offered $1,000 to anybody that could find one mistake or one contradiction in it. And guess what? No one ever found a mistake or a contradiction. And it takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution, some of the things that are taught today, than just simply believe that God created this universe and that God gave us His Word. Well, notice with me, I want you to notice that God speaks to us through His Word, His special revelation, and it's called by a number of different words, testimony, law, statutes, judgments, so forth. And I want you to just notice as we go down through here, and notice the list of the things that he says that the Word of God is or the Word of God does. In verse 7, he said the law. Now, when he says the law, he's simply talking about the Word of God, talking about the Scripture, the written Scripture. Notice he said in verse 7, the law of the Lord. Notice, first of all, it is perfect. It is perfect. That means it's holy, it's complete, it's without fault. Romans 7, verses 12 through 14, declares that the Word of God is holy and that it is good. Well, he says here in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalms 138, verse 1 and 2, he said, He's magnified His Word even above His own name. So we find here then the Word of God is perfect. We find that it is pure. We find that it converts the soul. By nature, we are the children of wrath, and we have restoration. We have regeneration from the Word of God. You can't be saved apart from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And then I want you to notice he said it is sure in this passage. It's not variable. He said, making wise, the Bible said in Ephesians 1 verse 8 and verse 18, that we have the wisdom of God through the Scriptures and through the Word of God. He says here in verse 7, he said, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. He said in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Notice the things that are said about the Word of God. You could preach a sermon on each one of these. But notice he said in verse 8, he said, the statutes of the Lord are right. Write down Nehemiah 9:13. And he said, rejoicing the heart. Think about that. Brings joy. Why does the Word of God bring joy to the heart? Well, first of all, it gives us promises for today, does it not? And then it gives us hope for tomorrow. So the Word of God, you know, I was thinking, I've heard about five people already this week that have died. And, you know, and I was thinking about that. You know, the bottom line is we all die somewhere, sometime. But the Word of God not only gives us promises for today as we live, but it gives us hope for tomorrow. And so all these things that he mentions that the Word of God does, he says in verse 8 again, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Notice in verse 9, he says in verse 9, he said, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. He said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Most don't fear Him today. This is why I mentioned to you Sunday, and I'm going to be preaching on this week. We must have revival in this country in order to be able to survive. There is no other way to survive. And there's people today that do not fear the Lord. You know, to fear the Lord, according to Proverbs 16:6, I believe it is, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. That's what God says. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. And we are to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And he says here that in verse 9, the fear of the Lord, notice, is clean. The Word of God is clean. It'll clean a man up. Amen. So the Bible tells us in Exodus 20, verse 20, John chapter 17, verse 17, Ephesians 5, many other places. Then he says here in verse 10, he said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, and much than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Let me ask you something. Is the Word of God that precious to you? Is it more important to you than anything else in the world? It's not to most Americans. It's not that important to them. There's other things that are more important to them. But he says here in these verses, and by the way, some verses to write down, David said in Psalms 119, verse 97, he said, I delight to meditate in thy word. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, talks about the importance of the Word of God. We've read stories about people going out west years ago and digging for gold and things of that nature. And many of them died, you know, trying to get that gold nugget, you see. And it's compared, with the Scripture and what God has given to us in His Word, that we're to dig for the truth and seek the truth. Well, there's not many in our country today that the Word of God is precious to them. He said in verse 10, he said, more to be desired are they than gold. That's not true in most people's life. You know, if it was, the majority of people would be in Wednesday night prayer meetings on their knees praying. You know, I believe a man could pray in as much gold as he needed on his knees in obedience to God as he could working on Wednesday night. How many of you believe that tonight? I believe that. I believe he could pray it in. And, you know, and I believe if he makes it otherwise, other ways, I believe God will find a way to take that from him. You see. And I just believe that. I always have. He said in verse, now notice with me as we come down to verse 12. Now here we're going to get into closing here in the last few verses. We're going to talk about the last book, the book of conscience or the book of the human heart. He said in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, as David writes this, and he comes to a close, he said, only God can understand me. There's no one else can understand me. And he says, he asked God, he said, I want you to cleanse me from secret faults, sins of ignorance. Leviticus chapter 4, 2, Hebrews 5, 2. Sins of ignorance. There are sins of ignorance, then there's deliberate sins that are mentioned in the Bible. But secret faults, sins of ignorance, you know. Leviticus 4, 2 and Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2. And sins of ignorance be like a man walking around with a spot or a mole on his back, didn't know it was there. You know, they are sins of ignorance. Have you ever committed sins of ignorance? I don't need to ask that, do I? And you come along through life, you find, man, well, I've been wrong there. You get that straightened out. You find something else. You know, I've been wrong here. I spent a life doing it. I'm 53, and I guess I'll be doing it till the day I die. But they are sins of ignorance. David's just saying, Lord, forgive me of these sins that I've committed against Thee and against Thy law and whatever that I'm not aware of. Then I want you to notice verse 13. These are the secret faults. Verse 13, he says, keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sins. Numbers 15, verse 30 and 31. These are deliberate sins. Premeditated. I'm not going to ask how many has committed these. Premeditated sins. Planned out sins. Willful sins. Intentional. In other words, I know what I'm doing when I commit this sin. We've all been guilty of those as well. And but that's Numbers chapter 15, verse 30, 31, and Romans 1, verse 32. The Bible says they sinned and knew what they were doing and had pleasure in doing that. 2 Peter 2, 10 also talks about this, and Exodus 21, verse 14. Well, he says here in verse 13, keep back my servant also from presumptuous sins. David knew what that was like. He knew about committing sin, knowing it was sin against God, it was sin against the human race. He knew that. And so he said, Lord, I want you to keep me from these sins. And again, I believe David's talked about here the book of nature, the revelation of God given to us in the universe. And then he's talked about the book of Scripture. Now I believe he's talking about the heart. And you say, why do you call it the book of the heart or the book of conscience? Romans chapter 2. Challenge you to read that sometime. Romans chapter 2. We find that, and I'm trying to think of the verses, along about verse 14 through about verse 8. Well, no. Be verse 11 through 16. That the Bible talks about there that God had given Israel the law, but with the Gentiles, He said, that they had the law written in their heart. God has given every man and every woman a conscience. And He's placed the Word to some extent in their heart. Now think about this. He's given us His Word in the creation. He's given us His Word in the Scripture. And He's also given us His Word in the conscience. Now man can sear the conscience. He can sin against the conscience. He can violate that, and which man has done for many years. But according to Romans chapter 8, I've had people ask me, say, what about the heathen? I say, what about them? Let's get the gospel to them. They say, but what if we don't get the gospel to every one of them? I said, let God take care of it. He created them. Because He's given them creation. If they don't have the Word, He's given them the creation. And He's also given them a conscience and a heart. And I believe that God will judge man based upon that if he never gets the written Word of God. He said, I believe in letting God be God. I've had people say, well, we've got to figure all this out. I don't figure nothing out. Let God, I'll do everything I can to spread the Word of God here and through mission work and everything else, and we'll let God take care of that, amen. I believe He's big enough to take care of that. Well, He says here in verse 13, keep back my servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. He closes them all this way, does He not? And the bottom line is, the just, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 through 39, the just shall live by what?
Faith.
By faith. By faith. And David closes this. And by the way, he mentions in verse 13, he said, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What are the great laws? Love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. great law, well, it'd be a great transgression to sin against that. The second great law, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, it'd be a great sin to sin against that. And David's saying in verse 13, I want to be innocent from the great transgression. Then he said in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You say, I don't believe that man has a conscience of God or anything written on his heart. You know, I'm going to tell you this story. The only reason I'm telling it, I've told it to a man the other day. I had just about forgotten about it. And I'm not going into details, but when I was about 15 or 16 years of age, lost, was not raised in church, never owned a Bible until I was 19 years of age. But I was at a party, and there's a lot of things going on there that shouldn't have been going on, and then a lot of bad music and so forth. Now, I'm a lost man in the middle of this, in the same condition with everybody else, wasn't raised in church, knew nothing basically about God, but there was a song that they put on and began playing a song, and it was a group called Steppenwolf, and I'll not go into details, but they cursed God in that song. Now, at the time, I was a cusser, as we used to say. I could cuss, but I never used God's name in vain, even when I was lost. And they put that song on, and it was several words in it, talking about the pusher man and using God's name in vain. I got up and walked out of the place and headed home. And somebody asked me, said, what are you doing? I said, I'm leaving this party. And I was in the same condition and mess everybody else was in. Wasn't right in my mind that night. But I'll tell you what, they said, why are you leaving? I said, God will lightning strike this house and burn it down. I knew nothing about God, yet never owned a Bible, and never went to church, and that scared me to death when that song came on and them cursing God. God has put a conscience inside a man. Now, he can sin against it. He can violate it. He can sear it according to, I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But he has a conscience. He has the creation. He has the scripture. He has a conscience. And if he rejects all three of them, he's going to end up in the devil's hell. It's going to stop right there. Let's take up a prayer request this evening.